Now, in 1 Thessalonians, as Paul brings this letter to the church to an end, he gives some final practical instructions to the church on how to conduct themselves as saints. This is the pattern of Paul's writings in the scripture. He would always give, at the beginning, a very detailed doctrinal dissertation. He would give a doctrinal truth, and then at the end of his epistles, most of them, he would take some time to practically explain how those doctrinal truths were supposed to be lived out. And the end of 1 Thessalonians is some of the most familiar truths, the practical truths in all the scripture. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Those are the principles that many of us are so familiar with, and that's what we'll get into studying here in just a couple of weeks. But for today, the place where we pick up this practical instruction is in verse number 12 and 13. So just two verses tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, the Bible says, "And we beseech you, brethren." So he's clearly talking to the believers here. One of his favorite terms in this particular epistle. "Brethren, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." So as Paul gets very practical in his instruction in this epistle, the first area Paul addresses is how believers are supposed to act towards people who are in spiritual leadership in the church. And in particular, I think that Paul is referencing those who are pastors in the church. Now, let me just preface this study by saying there's a great deal of confusion on this particular subject in our society today. Some have elevated the office of a pastor much higher than it ought to be, while others have minimized the ministry of a pastor to a point where they lose, I believe, the spiritual benefit they are supposed to receive as believers with the ministry of a pastor. So there are ditches on both sides of the road here. Elevating a man too much or minimizing a man too much. There's a call for balance here in the teaching that the scripture has for us. And so all of us have had different experiences in the past. And I'll say this, whether you've come from a church culture that tended to idolize the pastor, or you came from a church culture that minimized the role of the pastor, whatever the case may have been, what really matters is that we have a biblical perspective. Okay? What our past experience is really irrelevant. What we want to do is be biblical in everything that we do. And so the truth is that being a pastor can be a very difficult calling. And after about 10 years of doing it, I think I can say that with some experience. It can be a very difficult calling. To serve as a pastor can be a very thankless and laborious and discouraging ministry. Now, I'm thankful that certainly has not been my experience here. Certainly there have been tough times and tough seasons, but from the very beginning, this church has been a very loving church and a supporting church to all of the pastors that have been a part of this ministry. I really believe that. But I also know that is not everybody's experience. And even this past week, I was talking to a young man who was part of a church ministry that was very abusive and very difficult towards him, who came with only good intentions to be a part of that ministry. And the truth is, the reason why a lot of churches struggle with keeping a pastor is because they've never been taught how they're supposed to respond to the ministry of a pastor. They've been taught how to treat a pastor biblically. And one of the sad stories from history is the story of Jonathan Edwards. Now, Jonathan Edwards is an individual who was really a catalyst used by God for the Great Awakening in America. In the day that he lived, there was probably not a greater theologian in America than Jonathan Edwards. And the church that he pastored for 23 years enjoyed his ministry. and the preaching ministry of Jonathan Edwards, and one of the greatest theological minds of that day. But after 23 years, a younger generation came up and ran Jonathan Edwards out of the church. And not only did they run him out of the church, but they publicly criticized his ministry so much, even trying to contact other churches to caution them not to take this guy on and spreading slander and things that weren't true about him to keep him from being able to get another ministry. That's how far their malicious intent went. And so Jonathan Edwards ended his days ministering to a group of about 12 people who were very, 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 very much brand new converts. And this grand theological mind ended his days teaching some very basic Christian truth. All because of how he was treated towards the end of his ministry as a pastor. And that's a story we don't really hear a lot. But it is an experience that a lot of people who are in ministry go through. And I'll say that these types of horror stories are not an anomaly. They're actually pretty common when it comes to the ministry, because people can be very vicious. And again, I say, thankfully, this has not been my experience as a pastor here. But I know that it is something that happens across the board for people that are in ministry. And so it is vitally important that we as believers understand both the duty of the pastor and the duty of the people toward their pastor. And that's what this passage of Scripture has to talk about. Now, there was a day and time where I would have been really uncomfortable to talk about this. I don't know if it's just I've been doing it too long now that I don't care. I think what it is the Bible says it. And so we all understand we just want to do what the Bible says. Amen? And so why am I preaching on this tonight? Well, it's the next chapter, next verse, number one. Number two, this is something the Bible teaches for all of us. And I'll tell you especially why this is a burden to my heart. So many of you are from an older generation, and you have carried the torch of knowing how to function as a church and treat a pastor biblically. But now we have a younger generation coming up, and we've got to pass the torch down. Right? We've got to continue to maintain a biblical identity as a church when it comes to every issue, and in particular this issue that we're going to be looking at tonight. And I'll say this. Our young people learn more about how to treat those in authority, whether they be pastors or teachers or on down the line. Our young people learn more about how to treat those in authority from their parents than they will ever learn from the pulpit. You go ahead and slander your small group leader or your pastor or that teacher at home, and I guarantee you, Johnny and Susie will learn and will do the exact same thing for the rest of their lives. And so the onus is not just on a public sphere, but even on the home front, and especially on the home front. The onus is on us to make sure that we are being obedient to what the Lord teaches when it comes to this particular area. So in this passage, God outlines for us the duty of the pastor and the duty of the people toward their pastor. And that's what I want us to look at in the time that we share in the Scripture together. Let's pray and ask God to bless our study. Father, we come before you this evening and we ask for your anointing on the study that we're going to share together from your word. I pray, God, that you will help the truth to be clear and help the church to be edified. And Lord, convict our hearts and help us to be biblical in this particular area. And give us what we need from your word tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, let's look at these two verses here tonight and learn some truth. First off, I want us to look at the duty of the pastor, the duty of the pastor. Now, God has gifted every local body with spiritual leaders. I don't know if this is in your notes or not. I think it is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. These spiritual leaders, God gives them to the church to help the people of the church to grow spiritually, to accomplish the work of the ministry, and to be built up as the body of Christ. And these spiritual leaders are numerous. They are pastors. They are small group leaders or Sunday school teachers. They are spiritual mentors that God may have placed in your life. And understand, God puts spiritual leaders in the church to help the church to grow and to be healthy. And it's not that what the Bible is talking about here is not, God does not just gift the church with one person to be a leader, but many people who serve as spiritual leaders as a part of the church body. But specifically in our text that we're looking at tonight, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I believe the scripture is speaking specifically of the role of the pastor. And there are three actions mentioned here that really outline what is the responsibility of every pastor. Let's look at them in verse number 12 again. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. Verse 12, the Bible says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know," and here's where it describes the three things, "them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." One person said about these three role responsibilities that are mentioned that these are three different parts of the work which the same minister performs. In other words, these aren't three tasks done by three different people, but these are three responsibilities fulfilled by the same person. It's interesting in this text, the symmetry. The Bible lists three responsibilities of a pastor, and it lists three responsibilities of the people toward their pastors. There's symmetry in everything that God does. And so what is described here are the three duties of the of a pastor. These aren't the only duties, but these are three of them that are described in this text. And so let's look at them. First of all, note down that it is the duty of the pastor to sacrificially labor. To sacrificially labor. The Bible says in verse 12, "to know them which labor among you." Now, pastors are described as men who work hard among the people of God. They're supposed to be men who work hard among the people of God. The word labor in verse 12 is translated from the Greek word kopiao, which speaks of toil with wearisome effort. In other words, we could say it speaks of hard work. And that is what God says is the responsibility of a man who is in the ministry. And let me say, many of you know this as well as I do, ministry is hard work. It's very hard work. It's a different kind of hard work than the manual type of hard labor that many of you guys do on a daily basis. But it is a hard work nonetheless. It requires a man to exert himself spiritually, emotionally, socially, physically, and in most ways, in many other ways, that most people don't understand. And it's not a clock in and clock out type of business. It's a 24/7, anytime the need calls type of responsibility, the call to the ministry. And there have been many times, even in my short time of being in ministry, where I've had to throw up my hands and say, "Well, they didn't teach us this in Bible college." Hayden's back from Bible college right now, and you're going to learn a lot, but I promise you, you're going to learn a lot more when you get in ministry, because there's so much involved with helping the people of God and doing the work of God. Now, chief among the labors that a pastor bears in the ministry is supposed to be the prayer for God's people and the study of God's word. And those are an intense labor. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine." And some of you have had times where you teach a lesson or you preach a message, and perhaps you understand a little bit of the weight that comes from diligently studying God's truth and preparing to present it to God's people. It is an intense labor. It'll wear you out. And there's a spiritual battle that a lot of people don't understand takes place in and of itself with the preparation of the preaching of God's word. Many times before I'm ever able to preach a message, God preaches the message to me. And there are trials and there are all kinds of things that happen that lead up to it that I'm not going to get into any examples tonight because we don't have time. But understand that it is a labor, and that is the chief labor that a pastor is supposed to be involved with. Now look back at verse 12. It says, "Know them which labor," and what's the next word? Among. Notice the Bible here tells us that pastors don't labor over God's people, but they are to labor among or with God's people. In other words, pastors do not lead from behind, barking orders and telling everyone else to do the work. What the Bible says is that a pastor is supposed to lead from the front. Follow me as I follow Christ. They are supposed to be leaders from the front. They labor among God's people. They're in the trenches with God's people. Following Christ's example, pastors are to be servant leaders. And Jesus, in Mark 10:45, the Bible says that he said, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And that is supposed to be the style of leadership that a pastor maintains, just like Christ, being a servant leader. So pastors are to work hard. I will go so far as to say this: there is no room in the ministry for a man who won't work. There is no room in the ministry for a man who is not willing to work. Matthew Henry said, "Pastors are called laborers and should not be loiterers." And I thought that was pretty good. Oftentimes people will say to me jokingly, I think jokingly, "Well, you know, pastors only work one day a week." And sometimes I think that's true for some guys. But a pastor who is worth his salt and is doing what God has truly called him to do is going to be working harder and longer than anybody else in the congregation. And that is really how it's supposed to be. And so the Bible says the first duty of the pastor is to sacrificially labor. The second duty, note this down, is to spiritually lead. Verse 12 goes on to say, In chapter 5, there, verse 12 says, "Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." So now, the second responsibility is they are over you in the Lord. Case in point, pastors are to be men entrusted by Christ to lead God's people. And the wording there is very important. They're to be men entrusted by Christ to lead God's people. Listen, the authority of a pastor does not come from himself, and it does not come from the people who voted him in, quote unquote. But if a pastor is called to lead over a ministry, ultimately it is Christ and Christ alone, who is the head of the church, who gives him the authority to be able to spiritually lead God's people. So the pastor does not lead based on his own authority, but he leads under the authority of Christ. A pastor is to lead the church as Christ leads him. By the way, we talk about hypocrisy this morning. The moment a pastor stops allowing God to work in his heart is the moment that the pastor can cease to be the spiritual leader God has called him to be to the rest of the people. Because if I'm not listening to the Lord, what a phony I would be if I asked you to follow the Lord. All right? And so they're supposed to first allow Christ to lead them, as even as they're asking the church to follow them as they pursue Christ. Now, in your notes, I believe 1 Peter chapter 5 is in there. Is it in there?
Yes.
1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort." And it goes on to say in verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre or money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." The Bible clearly teaches that pastors are not to lord over God's people, but to lead them like shepherds. That's the kind of leadership God calls a pastor to exercise. Albert Barnes noted this in his commentary. He said, "Pastors are not absolute sovereigns, but are themselves subject to one who is over them, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ." And it's important that we understand what the scripture has to say about this. Now, we all know this. There are certainly many, many men who have abused this God-given authority and used this God-given authority for selfish advantages. And there are travesties when it comes to this particular area. And that's why the Bible gives instruction about how a church is sometimes needing to come together and exercise spiritual discipline when a pastor gets out of line. A pastor is still accountable to the church of Jesus Christ as well. And understand, many times I've had people say, "Well, I just got to leave the church because I don't agree with the pastor. The pastor is clearly out of line." What would be better is to follow what the scripture says, and in Christian love, even sometimes pastors especially need to be corrected. And then there's a place for that and instruction for that in the scripture. But I'll say this, ultimately, if there's nothing else that can be done by a man, if a pastor is out of line, he is ultimately accountable to God. And you better believe God will deal with him. There are stories I could share about that as well. And personal examples of that I could share as well about that, mind you. But God will deal with his man. And that's something that you can be sure of. Now, I don't have time to park on this very long, but it's interesting to me. Some of the words used in Scripture to describe the manner in which a pastor is to lead. Let me give you these words very quickly. God calls the pastor to oversee. He calls the pastor to rule. 1 Timothy 5:17 calls the pastor to rule, or that means to preside over. And it calls the pastor to feed the flock of God. And then the fourth word that's used is to hold fast, or to guard the truth. All right, so they're to oversee, they're to rule, they're to feed, and they're to guard the truth. And these words certainly don't encompass everything that the pastor is supposed to lead in, but these do explain something that's important. Now, the pastor is not supposed to lead everything. He's not supposed to have his hand in all the cookie jars. I think it's actually a very dangerous thing when the people expect for the pastor, they have to have the word from the pastor on everything. That's not how things are supposed to be. They are supposed to lead in all things spiritual, but not over everything that goes on in the church. God gifts the church with many spiritual leaders to help carry that burden, and that's an important thing. So the duties of the pastor that are described here, they are to sacrificially labor and to spiritually lead. And then the third truth we see is that they are to scripturally warn. They are to scripturally warn. At the end of verse 12 of chapter 5, the Bible says, "Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." And then what's the last two words? And they admonish you. Admonish you. Pastors are given the responsibility to watch out for and to warn God's people. The word used here is admonish. The word admonish, it literally means to put someone in mind of something. It carries the idea of warning them or entreating them or exhorting them. I like to think of it as, hey, have you thought about this? I've said that many times in being a pastor. Have you thought about this? And then bring up an issue or bring up a word of counsel that someone needs to hear from the scriptures. I think that Hebrews 13 and verse 17 is a great passage to give more clarity to what the Bible means when it says to admonish the brethren. In Hebrews 13, 17, pastors are described as those who watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I want you to understand this. It is a pastor's responsibility to look after the spiritual well-being of the people entrusted under his care. They watch for your souls. And let me just take a minute to describe what this looks like on a weekly basis for me. All right, I want to let you look at things from my perspective for just a minute. I pray for this church family. And I have a list of everybody who's in the church. And I pray for every one of you. I'd love to say I prayed for every one of you every day. I have not arrived there yet. But I do pray for every one of you every week. And as I do, there are many times I'm writing new requests down. I'm writing new things that the Lord says, I wonder how they're doing in this area. I wonder if they're growing. I wonder if they're getting back into that. I wonder where they're at on this. And sometimes it's from that prayer time that God will convict my heart and say, you need to call them. You need to reach out to them. You need to ask them about that. Now, I don't know if that's exactly how Watch for Your Souls is supposed to be, but I'll say as I've grown as a pastor, that's what it started to look like for me. And some of you know what it is for me to give you a call and say, hey, have you been doing this? Have you been involved in this? Hey, I heard that such and such was going on. I'm a little concerned about that. Can you tell me what's going on? Can I say the reason that I'm doing that is because God's told me to? Admonish. To watch for your souls. And I just want to pull back the veil, I guess, and let you see some things from my perspective, because sometimes it's very intimidating to have those kinds of conversations. And God knows I have been horrible at it through the years. It's something God has been challenging me about to grow in this particular area. But boy, it is a very important thing. And the more I've been a pastor, the more I began to understand the importance of the thing that I'm telling you about here. Now, Albert Bonds, he said that pastors must instruct God's people to do well and reprove them when they do ill. I thought that was a succinct way to say it. Now, I've talked a lot about the burdens of a pastor. Can I just say, it's a good thing to want to be a pastor. I love it in our school when we have a young person who comes up and they say, I want to be a pastor. We have career day and they dress up in a suit and they come and say, I want to be a pastor. And I'm like, well, praise God, that's great. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1 says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. That's a good work to be involved in the ministry. And I do not regret, despise being a pastor. Burdens and all, I can't imagine doing anything else. And it's certainly the thing that God has called me to do. Oftentimes, when Brother Reese and I pray together on Sundays, I'll pray what Paul prayed in 1 Timothy 1:12, where he said, I thank Christ Jesus that he has counted me faithful and put me into the ministry. And it is a blessing to be able to serve in the ministry, and I'm thankful to be able to do so. But also understand there are burdens that come with being in the role of a pastor. And so we see the duty of the pastor. Now let's end our time talking about the duty of the duty of the people, the duty of the people toward their pastor. Now, I believe this is the primary emphasis of the text. Talking about how the people in the body of the church at Thessalonica were to treat those who were in spiritual authority as pastors over the church. And so let's end by asking the question, what is your responsibility as believers toward the spiritual leaders that God has placed over you? We'll look at these three truths and we'll be done. First off, write down the word, you're to acknowledge. You are to acknowledge. Acknowledge them. Verse 12. At verse 12, the Bible says, and we beseech you, brethren, to what? Let's look at it again. Verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them. You say, you got to let me write things down first. All right. Well, write faster, okay? We've got dessert coming here, all right? But you're to know them. You're to acknowledge them. You should know your pastor and acknowledge the God-given role that he has been given to pastor you. This is an important thing for people to understand. I often will put it this way, let your pastor be your pastor. Right? Know who he is and let him get to know who you are. That means that you should seek to get to know your pastor and let your pastor know you. When you face struggles and major life decisions, you should allow your pastor to be a confidant and a counselor to guide you through making those decisions. There should be a relationship between your pastor and you. Now, this is scriptural. The Bible says, know them, acknowledge them. That's literally what the word means. Barnes put it this way. He said, you should not regard your pastor as a distant man or as a stranger. Now, this has become more of a burden to my heart the bigger our church has gotten, because it's been more difficult to spend time with everybody. But I'll say this. If you need to talk to me, I don't care if it's early in the morning, middle of the day, or late at night, I will make time to be there for you. Because that's what God has called me to do. But I'm not God, and I don't know everything. And I think you all know that pretty well. Not that I even really needed to say that. But what I'm getting at is it really helps. For example, this past week, there were two major things that happened. People that had some major crises, and I didn't find out about them until a couple days after. And one of them was upset with me. Like, why didn't you come see me? Why didn't you come do this or that? And I'm thinking, well, I don't know everything. It would help to get a phone call. It would help to know when something is going on. And some of you are so good about calling me and saying, Pastor, did you know this happened? And I appreciate that. But the point that the Bible is making here is that you are to establish a relationship with your pastor and allow him to have that God-given role in your life. Now, let me tell you the reverse side of this. When you refuse to allow your pastor to pastor you, you do so to your own detriment. All right? You do so to your own detriment. Like every child is given a parent to guide him through life, the Bible teaches that every believer is to be joined to a local church and given the gift of a pastor to help guide him and counsel him through the decisions of life. Now, they won't do so perfectly. And no, by the way, no parent parents perfectly either, right? But God, I believe that God equips parents with special wisdom to know how to raise their children. And I believe that God will do the same thing for those who are in spiritual authority, to give them the wisdom that they need to be able to help the people to know what the Scripture says who are under their care. But still to this day, I have a couple men who are my pastors. And many times I call them when I'm needing personal counsel. Sometimes you come to me for counsel, and I say, let me pray for that for a minute. And I do. And then I call them. And I say, I have no idea what to tell these people. Because they've been in ministry much longer than I have. And they've been around the block a couple more times than I have. And I get wisdom from them to be able to share with you. And we all need spiritual leadership in our life. We all need this spiritual accountability. So acknowledge them. Here's the second duty of the people towards the pastor. Appreciate them. Appreciate them. Verse number 13. It says, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. That's what we say, appreciate them. Every believer should value the role of their pastor in their life. The word used in verse 13 is to esteem them. The Greek there literally speaks of holding them in high regard. That's what esteem means, to hold in high regard. And I like the wording of the Scripture. The Bible says that you're to esteem them, to hold them in high regard, esteem them very highly in love. What in the world is that talking about? Well, this is essentially what it means. You're to treat them with the greatest love and the greatest respect and love. Esteem them very highly in love. Treat them with the greatest respect and love. And the reason you are to do this is not because of personal reasons. Notice what the text says there. Look at it again in verse 13. It says, esteem them very highly in love. And what are the next four words?
For their work's sake.
Understand, ultimately showing a minister respect is more about the Lord that the minister represents than it is about the minister himself. Because we've all had moments where those who were in authority, spiritual authority, a pastor, a small group leader, or whoever it may have been, they did not do what was deserving of our respect. As pastors, all spiritual leaders, we're humans just like the rest of you. And we mess up and we screw up. But the reason you hold them in respect is not always because of them personally, but it's because of the work of the Lord who they are representatives of. That's ultimately the reason why you do it. By the way, we are living in a generation where respect for people in authority in general is majorly under attack. And even in the short time, right, the 12 years I've been in ministry, it has been incredible to me to see the decline of respect from young people towards me as a pastor. And it's not that I demand it or even want it, but even moving from Tennessee to here and seeing the difference between Western culture and Eastern culture, there was a major difference. There's just a whole lot more respect in general in Tennessee than there was in Colorado. I'm sorry, but it's just the fact. We've got to teach our young people to maintain respect towards all authority, including those especially who are in spiritual authority. I said this earlier, but I'll say it again. Your kids will not respect those in leadership if all they hear from you is criticism about those in leadership. Now, it doesn't mean that the criticism isn't warranted, but you need to be careful. You need to be careful about how you are influencing those who God has entrusted to your care, because you may corrupt their perspective for the rest of their lives if you are not careful. Now, Wearsby noted this. I liked it. He said, there is nothing wrong with honoring faithful servants of God so long as God gets all the glory. And yes, you should appreciate them, but you shouldn't idolize them. Right? You can appreciate them while bringing glory to God, and that's certainly what the Bible wants us to do. Here's what I've learned. Good leaders require good followers. And the only reason that our church has been able to get to the point that we're at today is because of some wonderful people who have got behind what God is doing here and have put up with a ignorant 34-year-old, okay? And we have just been trying to do what Christ has called us to do in this ministry. And good leaders require good followers. In fact, good followers create good leaders. I will go so far as to say that. And so the Bible tells you as the church, acknowledge them in spiritual leadership, appreciate them. And the final thing is this, align with them. Align with them. The end of verse 13, it says, and be at peace among yourself. And be at peace among yourselves. Every believer should seek to cultivate harmony in the church body. It's interesting how these string of events work together, this string of instructions in the scripture, they work together. The Lord says to be at peace. Be at peace is a phrase that literally means to make peace or to cultivate peace. That's what it's talking about, cultivating peace. Sometimes I will see my wife cultivating peace in our home when our kids are having a disagreement and she says, can't you all just get along? Okay? You've felt that way before. I felt that way before as a pastor and certainly as a parent. Can't you all along? One of the greatest ways that you can help strengthen the leadership of the church and strengthen the health of the church is to be a peacemaker, to cultivate peace within the body. One of the best ways to encourage those in spiritual leadership is to be a peacemaker and not a problem starter. And that's something that we need to understand as a body. Now, when spiritual leaders lead as God commands, and when the members of a church follow as God commands, in other words, when the pastor fulfills his duty that we talked about earlier, and when the church fulfills, the people fulfill their duty that God has called them to, what that results in is harmony in the body. That's why at the end of all this it says, and so be at peace among yourselves. Now, on the flip side, when there is strife in the church, it can only come from two sources. You know where strife comes from? Pride and selfishness. Anytime there's contention, there's division, there's strife in the body, it always comes from pride and selfishness. All right, two verses here. I don't think these are in your notes. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. It says, only by pride comes contention. It's when we get proud, we get puffed up, and we think, oh, my way is the best way, that's when issues start to rise up. And the second one is selfishness. James chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? And we get selfish, and well, I really wanted this, or it's when we get that kind of attitude that issues begin to come up in the church. And so the end of it is, in order to have peace within the body, we must be willing to humble ourselves and put the needs of others before ourselves. And the final passage I want us to look at is Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5. We must be willing to humble ourselves and put the needs of others before ourselves. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And may God give us that kind of spirit as a church. Let me just say in summary, God has given all of us responsibilities as being a part of the church. He's giving those in spiritual leadership responsibilities and those who are a part of the body of Christ responsibilities, even in response to those who are in spiritual leadership. Really, what we should take away with this is a desire to be obedient to what the Lord has challenged us to do. I know for me as a pastor, every time I study truths like this, it challenges me deeply. And I think of all kinds of things that I need to get back to. and I need to be diligent. I think of those of you that are small group leaders, those of you that are leaders in a children's class or have any type of deacons or any type of form of spiritual leadership in the body. You really should take some of these principles to heart that we've talked about from a spiritual leadership standpoint. And then for all of us, we need to acknowledge, appreciate, and to align ourselves with those who God has placed in spiritual leadership. Why? So there could be harmony in the body, so we can fulfill the mission that God has given us to fulfill and bring God great glory in the process. That's really what we're after at the end of the day. And so as we've heard these things, I hope that the Lord has showed you some areas that you need to grow in, and that you would be willing to be obedient to follow what the Lord is instructing us to do in His Word here today. And may we be the kind of church that God describes in this passage of Scripture. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to have some time of invitation here this evening. And I wonder if there is some way in your life where you have not been obedient to the Lord with the instruction that we've heard from the Scriptures or not. Tonight, maybe you've been alone, or maybe you've isolated yourself from those who are in spiritual leadership in your life, and you need to grow. You need to heed what the Scripture is telling you tonight, and follow what the Lord is commanding us with appreciating, with acknowledging those in spiritual leadership, or being a cultivator of peace, aligning yourself with the principles of Scripture.